Okay, welcome everyone. This is the second of the 3 weeks, the Haftorahs. And I just said, as I said last week, keep in mind after the three Haftorahs of punishment or rebuke, we get the seven of comfort. So we just have to hang in there. It says in Mishlei and other places that a wise person likes rebuke because you can only, if the person wants to know if there's something going wrong, that it's the only way to fix it. And in fact, there's a famous story that the Vilna Gaon once hired a person to give him rebuke. He said, "I'm such a big rabbi, nobody ever tells me off anymore." So there was a famous speaker that used to go from shul to shul and telling the congregants, you need to do this, you need to fix that. So the Vilna Gaon hired him and said, "All right, give it to me. Tell me." So it's a long story. But a person should want someone to tell him advice. He should look for somehow it's in our psyche that who are you to tell me, and I don't need your advice, and I can do this all on my own. But we really Judaism says this: asei lecha rav. A person should make himself a teacher, a mentor. Should look for advice. It doesn't mean that you can't use your intelligence to decide if it's good advice or not good advice. Sometimes people give you bad advice. But a person should seek to other people's opinions about things, because sometimes we see things one way and someone else can see it right away, that you need to fix something. And so the Haftorah is that the prophet is coming to the Jewish people and saying, there's something really wrong over here, we need to fix it. So let's see how it begins. Shimu Dvar Hashem Beis Yaakov. Now, there were different messages. So he says, this message is for the house of Yaakov, the Kol Mishpachos Beis Yisrael, and also for the families of Israel. So what's the double expression?
Isn't Yaakov when it's more people, but Yisrael when it's the nation? So maybe it was more for each individual to take note, and as a whole, we all need correction.
In other words, you're saying Yaakov are the individual families and the, well, it does say families of the house of Israel, which implies they're both like families.
But one's a group and the other could be more individual.
Okay.
Don't they say sometimes it means women?
Oh, good. Some people say the men and the women. Beis Yaakov is the women and this would be the men. There's also an idea that Yaakov represents Yaakov in his earlier life when he was struggling. The word Yaakov means that the heel. His brother was giving him the heel. In other words, he had a twin brother who was bigger and stronger than him, who was always pushing him down or stepping on him, and so his name was Yaakov. That symbolized that the life is a struggle where you're getting the heel all the time. But his name is changed to Yisroel, which means that he will overcome mighty forces. So whenever the Torah uses the word Yaakov, it symbolizes the Jewish people when they're struggling, when they're still not there yet. And Yisrael means even when they've done very high level, very holy, but the message is to both. So really, I think all three explanations we're saying are valid. It's speaking to the people as a whole. Verse 5. Ko amar Hashem, ma matzu avoseichem bi avo. It's very interesting. I'm reluctant to say it, but we always say kavi yocho. We have to imagine God as a person, because we only understand people. So when he speaks to us, he speaks like a person would speak. So he gives us a guilt trip, so to speak. He says, "What did you find wrong with me?" That's Hashem says, "Ma," and now he doesn't say us, he says our forefathers. Your forefathers were already, this was not the first generation that had strayed. But the forefathers, the earlier generation, had started straying towards idolatry. And what did they find wrong with me? Ma matzu avosechem bi avo. What reason did they have ki rochav me'olai that they distanced themselves from me? So it's very interesting. The very first beginning of the sin is feeling distance, estrangement. Once that happens, then everything else begins there. But they didn't come visit. They were strangers. In other words, here I'm your Hashem, and it's an intimate relationship with a divine presence and a closeness and a warmth, and they were distant. I haven't seen you in a long time. Where you been? Right? So V'yechol achrei, and where do people go? So at first, what did they do? They went after Hevel. Hevel is when you blow hot air, you go, you know, that's like the, it's like steam. It's like Koheles talks a lot about that, about the Hevel. It's like hot air. They went after nothing. That's basically what it is. The people went, they strayed after nonsense. They strayed after silliness. They strayed after, life is too important to go after Hevel. You know, you walk in the supermarket and you look at those magazines, half of them you can't look at, but even the ones you can look at are Hevel. They're just, not in the supermarket, even anywhere on the news, it's all Hevel. It's all, you know, the, whether it's talking about the Kardashians or it's talking about sports or it's talking about, it's just Hevel. It's just useless. Like, how much of this is going to be important to me a month from now, or is important to me even right now? And it, sometimes people go after Hevel. They just go after nonsense. They just go after, once they do that, Yivholu, and they do nonsense. Verse 6. V'lo omru eye Hashem amala osana meretz Mitzrayim. And it wasn't because sometimes a person leaves or they reject something for a reason. In other words, what caused them to leave? Maybe it was our fault. Maybe we weren't welcoming enough. So he says when the people left and they strayed, it wasn't because what did Hashem do for them? It wasn't because I never did anything for them. They didn't say, where is Hashem who took us out of Mitzrayim? And not only did he take us out, HaMolech Hosan B'Midbar, Beretz Arba, we always talk about the fact that he took us out of Egypt, but we often don't thank Hashem that he took us through the desert. You know, the traveling through a Midbar, a desert, was a very dangerous place. And even for a few days, it's dangerous to go through a desert. Every now and then, the people that do the mountain climbing, or you find somebody that went on a hike somewhere that they got hurt or they got lost, or it's dangerous to go in these uncharted areas. So Hashem took the entire nation through a land, a Rava, a Meshucha, it sounds like today, hot and steamy, and when there are pits in the land, Sarv, it's Salmavis. It's very interesting Hebrew word, Salmavis. It comes from the word sal, is shadow. Mavis is death. It means that in certain places, a person could easily get himself killed. You know, you just one step. You know, you step over on the cliff and you're in the shadow of death. Or you step near a poisoned serpent, you're in the shadow of death. So the desert is a place where people, this type of desert is a place where people die. And Beretz lo avar bo ish, and usually nobody had traveled through there, not even a single person. Lo yeshiv adam sham, and nobody dwelled there. So first of all, Hashem took us out of Egypt, and nobody denied that. And then Hashem led us through a dangerous, scary, deadly place. Nobody denies that. Verse 6. V'avi eschem, and then what happened afterwards? Hashem brought us to Eretz HaKarmel. So there is a mountain called Carmel. But the word Carmel in Hebrew comes from the word mole, full. It means a very fruitful land. He brought us to a beautiful land of bounty. There's nothing like seeing a land when it's at the harvest season, when things are at their full height and they're growing and they're bursting at this, you know, they just seeing something like that, the land in its fullness. There's a story about a Russian Jewish lady, a heroine, somebody that was there during the times of this former Soviet Union, and her name was Carmel. Carmela, I think, was her name. Carmela Reyes. So she wrote a book about her experiences. And when she grew up in the Soviet Union, her parents were hoping one day to go to Israel. And they knew that the Carmel means the mountain, was a Jewish mountain, Mount Carmel. So they named her Carmela. But when you go to the Soviet Union at that time, and you went to school and you said, "What's your name? What does that mean?" So she used to say, "Karl Marx." Apparently it worked. So that he was the founder of communism. So Carmela. But I haven't heard it around here, but why not? You know, it's a beautiful mountain in Israel, Carmel, Carmela. But
the Wurzburgers have a son. His name is Carmi.
Uh-huh. Well, there are Carmi. That's from like Karim, like a vineyard, oh, I think. Okay. That's Rabbi Ingber is also a Carmi. But this is Carmel, like a... It means
Carmel
like a...
sounds Spanish.
Yeah. It does, yeah.
Yeah. But the word Carmel means like produce in its fullness. How does he translate? He calls it fruitful. That's the way he translates Eretz HaCarmel, the land of the Carmel, the land that's... But it means fullness, when every inch is like bursting and growing and harvesting. So Hashem brought us into that land, and he brought us there to enjoy it. Lecho, period, to eat its fruits, v'tuva, and its goodness. So far, so good. Everything's wonderful. We got out of Egypt. We got through the desert. We came in the land with all the bounty. And what happens? V'telvo v'titamo esartzi. And then you went in there, and you made my land impure. That's what happened. In other words, the Jewish people had everything handed to them on a silver platter. And see, this is very important because you have to know why we got kicked out. You know, if you want, you can't just complain. Why, you know, kick us out? You have to understand what we did. We made the land impure. V'nachlasi v'samti l'toeva. We made it for a toeva is like something disgusting or immoral. We did immoral things. So the Jewish people really, really blew it. Verse 8. Now keep in mind, the idea of the rebuke was we could still fix it. In other words, he was telling them that that's what we need to do. Now, there are different groups. He started off talking to the regular people, the house of Yaakov and Yisrael. Now he talks to the Kohanim. The Kohanim were the leaders of the people. They were the religious leaders in the Beis HaMikdash. Verse 8, a Kohanim. And the Kohanim also at the end had a Kohanim, lo amr eye Hashem. The Kohanim, they never, Hashem was there, they saw Hashem, they never felt that Hashem wasn't there, they felt there were miracles every day in the Beis HaMikdash. He mentions over here, Sof Sehat Torah. This is really interesting, because it's an interesting expression. It says, those that grab onto the Torah. Which group is that? Like you got the Kohanim, there are always certain people that hold on to the Torah that are, you hold on to something when you want it and don't want to lose it. No, so there are those that grab it, those that grab the Torah. Lo yedu'uni. They didn't know me. V'haroyim, and the shepherds and the leader, the word shepherd is the leader of the sheep, but here it's the leader of the people was called a shepherd. The shepherd, pishubi, the leaders, the kings, were even worse. They did it on purpose. The word pesha is a kind of sin that there's some kind you make a chait, which means you sin by mistake. You like turn away, but that could happen. But a pesha means they did it on purpose. Now, what about the prophets? What about the people? Prophets are people that see into the future, that do the future planning. Vanavim nivu bebal. They gave prophecy to the Baal. Achalo yoel. And things that didn't help, that's where they went. So basically, the report is not good. No matter where you turn, the people weren't doing what they were supposed to. The leaders, the Kohanim, the kings, the prophets, they all were doing what they weren't supposed to.
How could the prophets do that? Because they're given words directly from Hashem.
Mm-hmm. I guess the question is, usually you assume that I mean, today you would say like there are people that call themselves rabbis that really as a child they want to bring people to Judaism, and they adopt a form of Judaism that leads people away from the Torah. And they start off well-meaning, some of them, but how is it that they don't see that their Judaism is a failure, that it's turning people away, and that they need a different course? They don't. So apparently with the prophets also, a person seeks, even the prophets to the Baal, they lived like a certain kind of holiness. They fasted, they went on the mountaintops, they prayed. So instead of praying to Hashem, they prayed to the Baal. So I guess what you're asking is, it's an extreme. I mean, either you're extremely pious or you're not. How do you make that switch? How do you get to be like, go from a...
Okay.
I think that people were convinced that they could do both. They could be prophets to Hashem, but how could a prophet think that? In other words, There were...
Maybe that's the way they gave it over, because they thought the people would hear.
Right. There were false prophets, but the false prophets are really not prophets. They're fake prophets. So that's a good question. Okay. But the bottom line is, nobody was doing what they were supposed to. So therefore, what's going to happen? Verse 9, Lechein od arev itchem. So Hashem said, all right, put up your dukes. We're in it for the fight. I'm going to fight with you now. That's it. I've had it. So Hashem says, I'm going to, because of this behavior, because people are going after nothing, and the leaders aren't doing what they're supposed to do, and nobody's doing what they're supposed to do, we can't let it, and they've made the land impure after everything that's been done. So guess what? We're in for punishment over here. Lekain, od arev eschem. I'm going to struggle with you, Neum Hashem. B'nei b'nei chamarev, and I'm going to struggle with you and with your children and your children's children. It implies that he's going to have patience, but he's going to try to win us back. Ki ivru, now, there's a complaint over here, and that is, there's a concept of loyalty. And again, it's a big problem in our time. In earlier times, people, when they worked for a boss, they stuck with that company for years, and they were loyal to it. Today, people switch companies. It's well known. It's very rare that somebody stays for the same employer. There's no sense of loyalty. Marriages. People, as long as things are going great, you know, they stick to the marriage. All of a sudden, the things are a little challenging, they try someone else. There's no sense of loyalty. They don't have the same, it's a certain, and the same thing is true with Hashem. You know, the Havdil, the Catholics, they have a horrible religion. And the popes and these people, they're guilty of the worst crimes. You know, they abuse boys, their whole system. They abuse children. It's constant. And they cover it up. And they were involved with the Holocaust, and the Vatican Bank is with the mafia. Everybody knows that, and it's like, and they just, there's like nothing good or moral about that group. Yet they're loyal to it. They don't even believe in it. They don't believe in the birth control. They don't believe in it, but they're loyal to it because that's their thing. That's how they were born. That's how they at least have, in other words, people have a sense of loyalty to who, whatever their religion is. They might disagree with it. They might see corruption. They might see, but there's a sense of loyalty, and you'll sometimes see that. But the Jewish people, for whatever reason, did not have that sense of loyalty. And he says, if you go to there are two famous idols. They had an idol of fire and an idol of water. If you go, ki avu aye kitim, if you go to the land of Kitim. And Uru Kader, and see, water can put out the fire. What happened was they had like a game show to see which god was stronger, and the water god put out the fire god, and then the fire god boiled the water, and so they were like both trying to show, and both sides went back even though they were defeated, and they still worshipped it because there was a sense of loyalty that, look, this is our god, this is what our fathers worshipped, this is who we're going to worship. Where's your sense of loyalty? Forget about everything I've done for you. Look at the other nations. This bonanu ma'od, and really think about it. Ooh, hein ha'isekazos. How could it be like this? How could it be like this? That the where's your sense of loyalty? For us, we're an ancient people. When we sit down to a Passover Seder, our mother, our grandmother, our great-grandmother, going back thousands of years, did the exact same thing. So where's our sense of loyalty? How can you not do that? You know, who has such a tradition like that that's been passed down when we light the candles Friday night? That's what our mother did. That's what our grandmother did. That our great-grandmother was there thinking about her future descendants and praying for them that they should lead happy lives, right? And we're sitting there. We're part of that chain. So why would somebody want to break that? Why would somebody not be loyal to them? So verse 11, Hamer Goy Elohim. Have you ever seen a nation just say, okay, let's try a different religion. Let's not worship our God. Let's dump the Pope. You know, let's dump whoever it is. Actually, today they have dumped. You know, there are a lot of people that have gone away from. But there are many that are loyal to him, even though they know it's all silly. Heheimer goyim veheimer lo Elohim, and they're not even gods. But va'ami. Now it's very interesting. There was a rabbi that was famous at seeing the compliments in the rebuke This is Rabbi Avigdor Miller. He often pointed it out. In other words, sometimes you see the love. So, and he says, and my people, Hamer Kvodi. But so it, we're Hashem's people. He didn't get rid of us. But Hashem is complaining. He says, you're my people. So look at how all the other nations, they have a sense of loyalty. And they don't give up on their religion. And my people, Kvodi, they, you know, below, and they do it for nothing. It didn't help them. It didn't get them anywhere. They gave it all up. It's really interesting. In the Holocaust, there were people that had converted to Catholicism and Christianity, and they were sent to the concentration camps. It didn't help. And some of them, their parents converted. And their grandparents, Hitler went all the way back, as long as they were on the records that they were converts, and it didn't help. They also were sent to the... They had a section of the Warsaw Ghetto for the Christians. They had a church, and they people that had converted for, you know, going back many years, and they wanted to get ahead. And what they got was Auschwitz. They were sent to the concentration, just like the Jews. That they it didn't help them at all that they pretended to be these other religions. Verse 12. Shamu shamayim al zos. The heavens should cry on this. V'ser charvu ma'od. And there should be like storms. There should be an anger because of this. Nu'um Hashem, says Hashem. Why 13? Kishtayim ras asu ami. Because my people has done two bad things. What are the two bad things? Osi azvu. They left me. Again, we talked about it. They distanced themselves. They stayed away from shul. They stayed away from, they distanced themselves. And then, and I am Mechor Mayim Chaim. I am the source of living water. So their one sin was they left the source. And number two, when they did go to something else, Laksas Lehem Boros Boros Nishborim. They went and they dug empty wells. They left me, first of all. And then who'd they leave me for? They left me for, you often hear that in the movies or in the novels when somebody gets divorced. So they can handle that people, but then when they marry someone who's worse than them, that the ex really gets upset because they dumped me for her, you know, or he, you know, or she dumped me for him. Like, how could they do that? Because it's one thing, all right, people go their way, but then they dump them for somebody who's so much worse. You know, look at all that I did, and they, it's bothersome. You hear that line? Asher lo yuchal amayim, and these pits don't have any water. So not only did they reject me, but then they went and they went after things that were nothing. Verse 14. Now, people that are servants, that are the hired help, so they don't have a loyalty to the land. They just happen to be working here. So, but the Jewish people, Eved Yisrael, is the Jewish people a servant? Are they just like the hired help? Madua hayu levaz. How is it that they become? They were a proud, free people, and they've adopted these other religions and other cultures, and they became like slaves. Verse 15. Olu yishku kafirim. The what was happening was, is that the land of Israel became dependent on foreign countries. And the foreign countries would give the orders, and Israel would have to do what these foreign countries wanted, just like Israel has to do what America wants. You know, they become dependent on these foreign powers, the UN, whoever it may be. And so these, that describes them as young lions, that when things were good, we were the height of the world. The other nations came to us and respected us. But when things were bad, the lions started roaring. Olov yishku kfirim nosnu kolna v'shisu artsa l'shama. And they devastated the land. The other nations, they passed through the land. They took what they wanted. They destroyed the land. There were many years where the Jewish people were really not like an independent nation. They were subservient to the big powers that be. L'shama arav netzatsu mibli yoshev. And parts of the land nobody dwelled in. I mean, we know that, you know, the land of Israel for many, really hundreds of years was empty, desolate. Now, Israel, the people went to one of two countries. They either went to Egypt or they went to Usher, to Babylonia, to those are the two big superpowers that on both sides. So the Jews, for some reason, were always attracted to Egypt. It's really hard to understand because even in the desert, there were people that wanted to go back there. And they remembered how good it was in Egypt. You know, it's really, there was something throughout history where Jews were always attracted. Egypt is not what it is today. Today, Egypt is a backward country, and there's very little that would appeal to somebody there. At one time, Egypt was one of the superpowers of the world. There was, they had a lot of the wisdom, they had sciences, and they were the seat of culture, and they had a lot of just all the interesting stuff that people would like. They had in Egypt. Egypt was a busy place. You could go there and do a lot of. It was the seat of the. They had horses there, and they had all types of things. Egypt was the country, and Jews were always fascinated with Egypt.
So do you think that's why we have the laws saying not to live there?
Absolutely.
Not to buy too many horses? Mm-hmm.
Right, that's correct. Because they knew that they wanted to go back, that they were drawn there somehow. That was the we were the minority in a big country, and it was attractive to us. And so once we left, there were always people that said, hey, I kind of miss that kind of stuff. You know, it was... so it names two of the big cities in Egypt. Today they know which ones they are. I forgot what the modern equivalents of these were. God, but they know. I think one of them is Memphis, Egypt. Even those people, the ones that you love, Yeruchukai, they're going to smash your head. We love the Egyptians, but they don't love us. We're going to see. Israel relied on a treaty with Egypt. That they could didn't have to worry about Syria, basically Babylonia, Syria, because of they relied on their treaty with Egypt, and so the prophet is telling them, don't rely on Egypt. They're gonna be just as bad. They're gonna smash you. Verse 7, Lo zos tasalach, and on this is what will be. Asvechas Hashem Elokecha, you have abandoned Hashem. And once you abandon Hashem, be'es molichek b'derech, as you're traveling. When you go down to Egypt, you left Hashem behind. Verse 18, ba'ata ma'alucha l'derech Mitzrayim. What do you think you're going to gain by going to Egypt? Lishtos mei shachor, you want to drink their wells? U'milucha l'derech asher, why would you want to go to Assyria? Lishtos mei nar, to drink from their rivers. The rivers over there are not any better than the good rivers over here. 19. Teyasrek Rasech, you're abandoning your people, will afflict you. Meshavosayek Tokechiach, and your turning away will be a rebuke. In other words, you will see that they were fascinated by these Gentile cultures, and they wanted to see what was going on in Egypt, and they wanted to see what was going on in Babylonia. Udei Uri'i Kira, you're going to find out that it's not going to be good for you. It's going to be Ra. Evil, bad, umar, and bitter. When you leave Hashem, things don't work out better. People that abandon Hashem, things were not good. And you weren't afraid. It didn't occur to you. Hashem is the God of not just the land of Israel. Hashem is the God of the many nations. Verse 20. You were at one time enslaved. I took that and I broke the enslavement. I took the yoke off you. Netan Moseh Vatomer, and you said, now that we were free, that we, lo ever, I'm not going to serve other gods. I'm not going to sin. And what happened? Every single mountain, Kiel Kol Giva Vegiva, every valley, Takas Koetz Ranan, At Soazona. They did immoral things under all these mountaintops. Now, there's idolatry had a component which was was harlotry. That's why they did harlots under the idol. That was how they worshipped. That was there were Jews that knew that idolatry was meaningless, but they liked the free women. They liked the orgies that went along with the. It was part of that culture that interested them. So they even if they didn't believe in the idol, they enjoyed the party. They had parties that went along with the idolatry, and so every tree, every mountaintop, they had these planted to these idols. 21. And when I, so how is it that the people now are in this state where their things are not good and they're bitter and they've abandoned Hashem? So maybe it's Hashem's fault. He's the one who made us a nation. So Hashem says, I created you straight. I started you out right. Vanochi netaticha, when I planted you, everything was good. Zera emes, you were a true seed. Everything was good. Ve'ek nefachta li, And instead, what did you do? You made it a strange vine. Grapes, I think it's very important when they make wine, they plant a certain type of grape that makes the type of wine they need. It's a, they have to, they get, they go, they actually travel to the certain places to get the special kinds of grapes that they want to plant to make the Merlot and to make the different, each type of wine is based on the grape that they use. So Hashem said, I started you out, it was a truthful grape, it was a good seed, and now you're going to some strange vine, some strange grape. It's an interesting analogy. Now, 22 is a little bit scary, which is that we always think that, well, Hashem is so loving and so kind, all we got to do is say we're sorry and everything will be fine. The Christians really kind of picked up on that, you know. Well, you know, it's like instant forgiveness. What do they call it? Born again, like, right? It's very popular in the prisons because these are people, in the prisons, they're people that did horrible things. How do they live with themselves? So what do? Someone says, well, you just become a born again and you're a new person and you don't have to worry that you ruin people's lives. You don't have to live with that anymore. Doesn't that sound great? You don't have to live with that anymore? You're born again. The reality is that Judaism believes in teshuvah, but it's not a free lunch. Certain things can't be fixed. And teshuvah has to be real. It has to be a real change. It can't just be, oh, I'm sorry. You know, don't you hate that when someone does something wrong and they say they're sorry and you know they're not really sorry or they're going to do it again. So their sorry is like just they just want to get away fast and say, I'm sorry. Well, if you're sorry, then show me you're sorry. Hashem says, even if you take a bath and you use soap, that's not going to do the trick. Sin is described always as making something dirty. One of the reasons on Yom Kippur we wear white is we want to come back to our pristine self, which is white. And we know during the year that we sin and we stain our soul. And on Yom Kippur, we all wear white because we want to purify ourselves. We want to get rid of the stains. And Yom Kippur has that power if we, you know, we pray well and we have, that we whiten ourselves. But over here, Hashem says, you know what? You've gone too far. Even if you try to scrub it, you can scrub out a stain and you still see the mark. They didn't have Tai, they had Neser. I think it's a mineral. What is he? Even what he calls it natron. Is that the name of a chemical, natron?
Sodium?
Salt, I wash it in the sea. I knew someone that was a sailor in the Navy. He said they used to put clothes in the hang it over the water and it would the salt water would wash out all the stains of the we had it. So even if you try to use that natron, a tarbilak boris, and you use a lot of soap, boris is like, what do they call that? Soap, yeah. So niktam avoni lefanai. Hashem says there's still going to be the stain. Neum Hashem Elokim. So normally we think, okay, we're sorry, let's go back, everything's fine, no problem. So Hashem says it's not so simple, not so easy. You know, for a few generations, the people, they left Hashem and they worshiped the idols. It can't just be a quick wash and you come out stain-free. The stains are still there. Now, sometimes the people were in denial. So he says, verse 8, Tomar lo dit mesi. How can you say, oh, not me, I haven't done anything wrong. How can you say, we didn't go after the Baalim? Check your ways, Begedi, look around. And you could see, Ma'as, he says, the first step is to be aware of what you've done. Bikra kola umasharechas derechaha. Dromedary bound in her ways.
A dromedary is a camel, isn't it?
Like a light camel. I think when the camels are young, they don't, they need to be trained. So when they're young, they get lost or they don't follow the path. So it's some kind of like young camel that's not going the way it's supposed to. But I can't tell you exactly. But the next one we all know, like a wild donkey, like why they use the word ASS, that became a curse word for a reason, because when the donkeys are wild, they're really nasty. That's like the worst thing you could say about a person, is they're a donkey, right? So, but that we got. But I don't know about this young camel. But again, if we had camels, I'm sure we'd understand the analogy of this young. The word bikra, the word bechor, means like young or just started. Kala, like this young camel, mishareches drachah, it loses its way or it doesn't travel the way it's supposed to. Para lumad midbar, it's like there's a donkey that should know better, that knows its way, ba'avas nafsho, but it gets wild and it gets like a passion. It just decides it's not going to do what you want it to do. The donkeys are known to they get stubborn, and it sometimes they just sit down and it won't go anywhere, and it's not moving no matter what you could whack it. It's stubborn as a mule, because apparently mules are very stubborn. They decide they're going to do something. There's a reason that when we're angry at people, we call them you're being as stubborn as a mule. You're refusing to budge, right? So that's this animal gets in its mind. Mi yishivenu, you can't change it. Kol malakshei lo yofu, people. Who try to get her to change, they're not successful. B'chadashi yimsu. Right. He couldn't get his donkey to do what he wanted either. Yeah. And the worst thing is apparently when they're pregnant, then they really do what they're emotional, whatever. The donkeys are hard to control. Verse 25. Mana raglecha miyachif. You could have saved your feet from walking barefoot. You know, that when they went into exile, that some of them didn't even have shoes. But you could have saved yourself from that. Ugranech, and they didn't have water bottles in the desert when they went into exile. It was a terrible thing to be thirsty and not be able to drink. And so we could have saved us from having to walk barefoot and having to be thirsty. V'tomer noyesh lo. And you could have saved, and you said, I don't care, ki yahafti zorim, because I like my strange thing, and I'm going what I'm going to do. And so the people could have spared themselves all of the agonies that they were going to see in the exile, but they were a certain stubbornness to them. You couldn't get them to change their mind. Verse 26, kaboshes ganav ki yimsa. And just like when you catch a robber in the act, like a little shocking when they're caught, like they think nobody sees, and then you say, and then you spring it on them, or they're caught, or they show the video and they're caught. Kein uvisha beis Yisrael. The Jewish people also are going to be caught in shame. Now, not only them, it's not just the people, Malchehem, their kings, Sarehem, their officers, Kohanehem, their priests, and Yivehem, and their prophets. We have many different levels of the. There was enough blame to go around to everybody. There wasn't any one group in society that was doing what they were supposed to. 27. Sometimes the prophets seem to go back and forth. It's a challenge because it could be they were not all said in one time, and they were. And sometimes they go back and they repeat things for emphasis. Omer le'etz aviata. People say to a piece of wood, "You're my dad." How do you say that? How do you call a statue made of wood father? Ula Evan, and to a stone, you say, you gave birth to me. I mean, what kind of insult is that to go to a stone and say, you're my mother, you're my father, you gave me everything. Kipanu Eli Orif, and you give Hashem the back of his, you show Hashem the back of his neck. Below Panim, and you don't obey Srasam Yom Kuma Voshin. And then, when things are really bad, you call up and you say, help me. Why do you ask me for help? What about those gods? Why don't you ask your statues? You made them. Why, Yikumu, let them help you. Miyoshe, Beis Rasam, let them. Ki mispa recha hayu elokecha Yehuda. Because they had as many gods as they did cities. They had so many gods. It wasn't just one god. There were many, many gods, many types of worship. And so this is a description of the sins of the Jewish people that led to the exile. The difficulty we run into is we don't have idols today. So, and we have a rule that they only recorded prophecies that would apply to the future. So what you have to be able to do is you have to substitute idol worship for other sins. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. In other words, sometimes you could say, there are other, today we don't have Jews going and worshiping idols, but there are still plenty of people sinning. There's no shortage of...
Worship other things.
Some people worship themselves. Some people worship the dollar. Some people are into the into the flesh types of things. So the message is there, even if we don't see, those were the reasons why people worshiped the sticks and stones that they did, or the trees, or the, but the message is one of straying, and we have to remember we're Hashem's people, and he gave us a warning out of love, and again, later on, if we start to recognize and think about in those ways in which we've left Hashem, how has it helped us? Where has it led to? And that's the overall message, which eventually will lead to comfort.
It says one more verse. Ashkenazim do one more verse.
Oh, okay. Thank you. There are different opinions, actually. Halo me'ata karasi li avi. And at that time, this is a difference from a different place. It says, at that time of the destruction, you will recognize, though will eventually you will remember and you'll say, my dad, help. Aluf Nuriata. You'll remember the Hashem from your youth, and you'll come back. So that's a better note to finish on. Thank you. Okay.